Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. I love to worship Jesus. I love to hear testimonies. And although I wasn't planning to get baptized, I got baptized at the first service. One person went down and such a big splash, I got wet. And you know what? It was okay. It was okay. Amen. But I'm looking forward to, how many people do we have planning to get baptized at the end of the service today? Okay, we got a couple people here. All right, three. I see three. Okay, I think we had about seven or eight at the first service, which was awesome. So I'll be calling you up when it's time, right at the end, and we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is so good. Last week, I started to talk to you about the Sermon on the Mount, you know, 2,326 words of a sermon that Jesus preached, probably one of the most important sermons ever preached, ever, all right? And if we just had those three chapters, it covers about three chapters of the Bible, Matthew chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 7, if that's all we had, we could do pretty well in our Christian walk. But I want to move on to the second stage of it today. Last week, we talked about the fact that it was designed primarily for disciples, for people who were committed to Jesus. So my first question this morning is there anyone here committed to Jesus? Got a couple people? All right. Well, then that means it's for us today, all right? And it's important for us to realize this, that listen, though it was thousands of years ago that Jesus preached this sermon, it applies to us today. So what he began to do right after his disciples got seated, I'm sure the crowds eventually made it up the hill as well, but it was primarily for the disciples. And so what he began to do was to say, look it, you've got to have the right attitude, you know, the Beatitudes, you know. And he talked about being blessed, and there was seven specific blessings, and talked about being pure in heart, and being peacemaker, and, you know, a bunch of other things. And I'm not going to review all of it because that was last week, so you can get last week's teaching online if you would like. But this week, we want to now look at the repercussions of it. In other words, he says, look, this is how you need to be. This is the things you need to do. And then he moves on and says why, all right? So let's look at this, all right? So Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, says this, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And so here he, you know, again, how many people have heard this or read it at some point? You know what I mean? A pretty common thing. We're called to be salt of the earth, right? And if we look at it, you know, salt has these amazing properties. It makes bland food taste flavorful. It preserves food. That's something that most of us don't do today, but back in the day before refrigeration, salt was used and it preserved food. Well, so Jesus could be talking about the fact that, you know, being salt to the earth, we preserve people. The idea is that we bring the preserving power of Jesus to their lives. We bring life to their lives, right? By making it taste better, you know, all of those things. And there's some great illustrations for that. And I have nothing against that. But there's another aspect of the word salt that you may not be aware of. In the original Greek language, you don't have to go digging at all. You look up the word in Greek. It says, you know, it has the Greek word, and it says salt. And then right after that, it says another word, which is a bit odd. And it doesn't seem connected, but it is. Here's the other word, prudence. So let's just read this using prudence instead of salt. You are the prudence of the earth. But if prudence loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's not good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So let's define the word prudence. The prudence is the ability for a person to have wisdom and discernment to make good decisions. All right, now think about that. Context. Remember, everything's in context. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we read like a little portion of it and we're like, oh, that's nice. And then we come back later, we read another portion. But listen to me, this was a sermon. In other words, when Jesus was preaching, there was a flow to it. There was a purpose. One thing built upon another, upon another, upon another. So here he is. He talks about the Beatitudes. He talks about how we're supposed to live life, how we're supposed to be to the world. And then the next thing he says, look it, you need to be prudent. In other words, based on the attitudes, based upon what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to be flavorful to the world. You have prudence. In other words, as the world looks at you, they see you making good decisions. Now, I'm not going to ask for a survey how many of us made every decision perfect, because none of our hands would go up, right? But listen to me. We should be making more better decisions with Christ than we did without. Why? because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the wisdom of God that dwells in us. We can call upon the one on the inside to say, Lord, I got this decision here. Which way should I go? What should I do? And the thing is, we need to lean on that. Don't lean upon your own understanding, the Bible says, but lean upon His wisdom, which is timeless. He knows, listen, He knows the beginning from the end. You know, we don't even know what's going on today, if you get what I'm saying. He knows the beginning and the end, and so we need to call upon the one who knows all, who's been in timeless past, has been forward in time, knows our future. Do you think that He knows what decisions we should make in the here and now? Absolutely. And so we need to be prudent, and that's what this scripture is talking about, I believe, as well. Salt, yes, we can go with that, and it means some cool things. But listen, to be an example to the world, we need to look different. And how do we look different? It's not by our clothing. It's by our decisions. When people can see that, man, even though this has happened in their life, they made this decision and this worked out over here. How did they do that? And so then he moves on. And this is cool. It's all connected, right? So he's talking about being prudent. And then he later, right after, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what are the good works? Does that mean that, you know, you're helping old ladies across the road or old people? You know, it could mean that, but what it's talking about is your good works are represented by your prudent actions. So you see how the flow is here as we demonstrate a Christ changed life, one that's looking to Him, one that's looking to heaven for wisdom and understanding. Then what happens is we become a light. So hold it. It's not about us becoming a light. It's about Him becoming a light in us. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not like, look at me. Look, aren't I so, you know, so good and so righteous? That's not what it's about at all. But as people see our lives, and they see godliness. They see a pure heart. They don't see people taking advantage of other people, but they see people who have a right attitude in their actions and attitudes. All of a sudden, that becomes a light to this dark world, doesn't it? And so that's why we're called to be prudent first, and then out of that, we become a light. And what does it say? You can't hide it under a basket, but put it on a hill, right? A city on a hill. It's like a lighthouse, right, by the ocean. Would you ever put a lighthouse in a valley? You wouldn't even think of that, right? No, it's on a hill or on a rock face so that all the world can see it. And it's the same for you and I. And again, it's not look at me. It's rather look at Jesus in me. See, it all goes back to Him. It always has and always will. Amen. Even the songs that we sing talk about that. It's all about Him. Can you say amen to that? So, so important, all right? And so our good works is basically demonstrated by our good decisions. How many people have made a bad decision? I've made a few. Let me tell you something. It's not over. So many times the enemy would want to tell you, you made that one bad decision and that's it. You're toast. You know, there's no hope. There's no coming back. Now, here's the thing. There are times that you and I do make decisions that do disqualify us from things. You know, it's just the reality of it. You make a bad, you know, you become a felon. You can't have certain kinds of jobs. That's just, you made that decision. That's the way it is. But that doesn't mean it's game over for you. God still has a plan. So please, if you're here right now within the sound of my voice and you feel like, man, there is no hope for me, I'm here to tell you, if there's breath in your lungs, there is hope for you today, all right? Do not let go of Jesus. He is there for you. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I messed up back there. I made a bad decision. I did something stupid. Lord God, help me. And you know what He says? He says, come here. Let me help you. He doesn't chastise you. He doesn't say, well, look, this is the 10th time you've done that boneheaded thing. Will you please stop doing that? You know, what He does, He just says, look, let me help you. And as you allow Jesus into your life at a greater depth of level, you'll stop making those kinds of mistakes. And it'll be a thing of the past that you'll be able to be a light to others when they make mistakes and say, there's hope in Jesus. Let me tell you what happened to me. See, that's what being a light is, to show that there's a way. It's to show a pathway, right? Our job isn't to show a light to ourselves, but actually to show a light of a path to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Amen. Okay, so we move on. And again, remember, this all flows. There's a reason for this. And so in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 17, he says, now, do you think I've come, this is Jesus speaking, that I've come to abolish the law abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these things, these commands, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when he talks about the law and the prophets, basically he's talking about the Old Testament. And so you had the first five books of the Bible, which is known as the law, okay? So contained there, for example, in Exodus 20, you got the Ten Commandments that are there, right? But then here's the thing, the people back then, all the religious leaders said, look, we got to protect ourselves because it says if you just disobey one of those Ten Commandments, you're toast, all right? So here's what they decided. They said, look, let's make all these rules, kind of draw a fence around it, little rules around the big rules. And so that way, if you commit one of the little rules by mistake, you haven't done the big one, and you're safe. That's kind of the way of thinking. So in modern thinking, it would be like a parent having a cookie jar, all right? And the cookie jar is on the kitchen counter, right? And the cookies are in there. And on the cookie jar, it says, do not eat or take, don't take or eat one of these cookies. It has, you know, skull and crossbones, you know, or death, you know, something like that, right? But here's the thing. That's the main law, right? But here's the next thing you do. You then get some paint, and you paint a circle around the cookie jar about 5 feet away, and you say, do not cross this line. So that's kind of like the little law, right? So the idea is if you don't cross the little line, you can't commit the big sin by eating the cookies. Well, in a sense, that's what they did in the Old Testament. They had all these little laws. In fact, 613 of them, of these little laws, that, hey, don't commit that because you're going to get close to committing one of the big ones, and then you're really in big trouble. And so that's what the Old Testament was all about. And Jesus said, look, I didn't come to abolish that, but to fulfill the letter of the law. And so sacrifices had to happen. So all kinds of animals were sacrificed. Blood was shed. Innocent blood was shed all through the Old Testament, right? To atone for sin, to cover over sin until the final sacrifice could come. Does anyone know who that was? Anybody? Yeah, Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Some confusion for us as New Testament believers. So am I under the law? Do I still have to obey the law? Like, what do I do with this, right? Now, here's the thing. The Bible clearly says we've been the things of the Lord anymore. It's a pretty good deal, all right? We really, because Jesus has done that for us. And so we need to understand this. And Jesus very clearly tells us that the law still has a place in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, someone asked him, he said, well, which commandment is the, he says, basically it summarizes into two commandments. To love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you take those two, you won't break any of the ten. And so what is Jesus really saying when he said that? He said it's all about the heart. See, that's what the sermon title today is. It's all about the heart. It's not about the external things that you and I do. It's about the internal change that's happened, which will eventually work to the outside. A changed heart eventually equals a changed life. Can you say amen to that? Now, it may take some time. Don't look at your spouse or people close to you and you say, well, will you get a move on? You know, like, in other words, can you work it through a little quicker, please? Listen, it's all in God's timing as well as your obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So you need both, right? And we all grow at different paces, but it all begins on the inside. And so here's Jesus making it clear that look, it, we're not under the law. He came to fulfill it. We're now under grace. But here's the thing. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes this amazing statement. He says, the law now is written in your hearts. See, in the Old Testament, you actually had to go to a book, right? You had to go to the Torah. You had to go and read it and say, okay, there it is. I shouldn't do that. But now the Apostle Paul says, it's in our hearts. That means that when you and I do something wrong and you have that feeling on the inside, anybody ever had that? I got like two people put their hand up. You're telling me you never felt guilty about something? Something you said, something you've done, something you should have done and didn't do? Come on. I won't say I have it daily, but I have it often enough, all right? So you got that feeling on the inside. So here's the thing. The law, God's heart, is on our hearts, right? And so now we can't even get away from it. We can't put the book away, so to speak. It's on our hearts. So we actually have a greater accountability to the law of love than the Old Testament law to the people of that day. So we are not lawless believers. You know, sometimes we're accused of that. Christians are accused of that. You just have grace, so you can just do anything you want and God will forgive you. Well, yes and no, because you've been changed on the inside, and as a result of that, you don't want to sin anymore. You don't want to do the things you did before. And so we call upon the one on the inside to help us, right? So when we sin, what can we do? Do we have to go and ask Jesus to die on the cross again? No. We look back to what he's done, and we're grateful for that. His blood covers the sins of our past and present and future, the Bible says. And so all we have to do is go to him and say, Lord, I feel on the inside, I know something's wrong. I've done something wrong. Please forgive me. And he says, okay. And you can move on from it. Amazing, right? He doesn't have to die on the cross again. He died once and for all for our sins. Amen? Okay. So let's move on. So then, he then reiterates this whole thing, this law thing, Matthew 5, verse 20. Here's what he says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I am sure that when he preached that, there were gasps from all the, you know, the disciples, the crowd. They're like, oh my gosh. Because when they would see the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're all dressed. You know, they got God's name around the hem of their garments. They got these boxes on their head with strings around it with scriptures on the inside. And like, they're praying all the time. They look holier than thou. You know, they tithe and do all the things they're supposed to. And why was Jesus saying this? He's saying, look, you know, the Bible's no good on your forehead. It has to be on the inside. It's like this. This Bible is no good here in printed form unless it's on a human heart. And so basically, he calls them whitewashed tombs, not in the Sermon on the Mount, but later. And what does that mean? He says, look, on the outside you look all nice and clean, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. You're full of sin. You're full of deception, all those things. And so here's what God is saying. He's saying, look, it's not about externals. It's about the internal change of the heart. And that can only happen with the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside. Without that, we're toast. And that's what he's trying to say. He's saying, look, you can't change from sin. You can't do this on your own, only with the help of the Lord. So about 20 years ago, a person that was attending here, good guy, really good guy. So he's attended church. He had accepted the Lord here. His life had been changed. Like, he had been radically changed on the inside. Yet he still had, you know, a habit of smoking. All right? So he's still smoking. So somebody in the church somewhere along the way came up to him and said, you know, if you keep smoking, you're going to go to hell. That's what they told him. So one day, you know, I happened to run into him in the parking lot. He was coming or going. Somehow we met. And he said, you got a minute. So he tells me, you know, what happened? So, you know, so I said to him, I said, you know, if you keep smoking, you might get to heaven quicker, but you're not going to go to hell. And so then I explained. I said, look, you know, we are to look after our bodies. You know, what we put in it, you know, exercise, diet, smoking, all that. And so our decisions, like I said earlier, affect us and will impact us, right? And so the reality of it was, he was so relieved. Now, here's the amazing thing. After I told him that, I said this. I said, look, don't keep trying to quit smoking. Keep pursuing Jesus. In other words, the closer you get to the one that's redeemed you, as you understand how much love he's poured out for you, you don't want to hurt his feelings. You don't want to damage the body he gave you. Amen. And so we just talked. I prayed with him, you know, and he left. And a couple weeks later, he goes, Pastor Carl, yeah, I've been smoking for like 25 years. You know, I forget how many packs a day. It was like some astronomical amount. He says, I just stopped, and I don't smoke anymore. I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen? That's the power of God. And the thing is, that's the difference between trying to overcome sin on your own. If you're dealing with lust or pornography or adultery, I got to stop this. I know I should. Listen to me. You can keep thinking that and trying that, but you're going to struggle and strive in it. Here's what you need to do. Jesus, I need your help. And you need to call out to him, grab hold of him. Because the Bible says this, if you grab hold of him, he'll grab hold of you. And if you're both holding on to one another, you can't do that other stuff. All right? That's what you and I need to do as believers. A way maker that makes a difference. And his name is Jesus. And through the power of his presence in us, it changes everything. But sometimes as believers, we forget that. And we keep trying to do it in our own strength. You won't. You're just going to feel guilty and have more shame and remorse, all those things. You turn to him and say, Jesus, this is all about you. I need you. Now, does that mean that you don't need some support? That's why we have a recovery group for different things. Stand alongside with you and pray with you and believe God to help you through it. Amen. But it's still all about Jesus. Always has been, always will be. Okay, so let's move on. We get now to a very interesting part. Now we're in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You've heard it said to the people long ago, in other words, in the Bible, in the Old Testament Bible, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. So what does that word Raca mean? That's an unusual word, right? So it means empty-headed. So you basically say someone, look, you missed the brain train somewhere along the way. You know, you're an empty head. You know, that's what it means. All right, so here's the thing. Let me ask you a question. Most of you drove here. I don't think anybody, might be a few people walked. Most drove here. So whether it's going to be today, tomorrow, next week, or next month, somebody is going to cut you off. Somebody is. Somebody's going to do you wrong on the road. And do you have pleasant thoughts towards that other individual? Come on now. Do you just say, oh, God bless you. Thank you for cutting me off and almost killing me. God bless you. I doubt it. You're thinking murderous thoughts. You're thinking, what an idiot. What an empty head. What a fool. You know, all those things. And here's Jesus saying, well, look, at you know, you're in danger of hell. Just thinking it. Now, is that what he meant by this? And see, this is where you need to understand this. He's making an extreme point for you to understand that murder begins in the heart. You look at Cain and Abel, the first murder that happens in the Bible, just a couple chapters in, all right? And so what happened is Abel offers up his offering, God's pleased with it. Cain's offering, God's not pleased with it. And so Cain gets jealous, gets angry towards his brother, and what does he do? Kills him. In other words, that anger became murder. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He says, look, it all begins in the heart. It's not the act that the problem is, it's actually where it begins. Because if you fix where it begins, you'll never act on it. You hear what I'm saying? That's literally what Jesus is saying. And so anger is a big deal. And in fact, it's the first main thing that Jesus is talking about that we all need to deal with. Anger drives a lot of people. Used to drive me. I was an angry kind of person back in my day. Anything would just tip me off. Now not so much so. You know, you can make me mad still. But it takes a lot more, and I pray that it's more of a righteous anger than just a selfish anger that I used to have all the time. But anger drives people. Think about your life this last week. Was there angry moments? Was there moments where you just got mad? How did that affect your thinking? You know, and Jesus says that's not healthy for you. So let's go on and see how he talks about dealing with it. See, this is the beauty of it. This is a sermon. He's preaching a sermon, right? So I'm just sharing from this, and there's a flow to this. There's a continuity to it. And so here's what it says now in Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24. Therefore is what? A term of conclusion. That means based on what I've said, now I'm telling you this. So he was talking about murder in the heart. So here's what he says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, it's interesting. Jesus kind of switches gears because he's talking about anger in your heart at first. Now he's saying if someone has something against you. In other words, someone is angry with you. What are you supposed to do? It talks about leaving your gift. Well, what does that mean? In the Old Testament, literally you had sacrifices. You brought like a sheep and it was sacrificed. You brought a grain offering. You brought physical items to offer to the Lord. But we still offer worship, don't we? We still offer finances. We still offer praise. We offer, you know, our time. So in other words, the principle is still there. Literally meaning that when you come to church and it comes to mind that someone has a problem with you, leave what you're doing and deal with it. I remember preaching this portion of the word a long time ago, 20 years ago. And someone actually, as I was preaching it, they actually got up and left church. I'm like, I wonder how I offended them this time. Because, you know, I can do that pretty easily, right? I'll say something or do something. I'm like, oh, I wonder what I did, you know? So anyway, they came back the next week and they said, Pastor, you know, I took your advice. I literally got up, I left, and I went and called that person. We've reconciled. And I'm so thankful to Jesus for that. Because here's the thing. If someone hasn't aught against you. They're offended. They're angry with you. That will affect your relationship with Jesus. Now, you might say, well, hold it. That's not my problem. That's their problem. Oh, yeah. No, it's your problem. If the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you, you need to deal with it. Now, listen, if you need to get up and do something right now, God bless you. But listen, after service, if God has put someone or something on your heart, deal with it. Just when you go out of the building, literally make that text, send that email, make that phone call. Do whatever you need to do to resolve it. Why? Because Jesus goes on and says it could escalate into something far more. Again, this is a sermon. Everything's flowing, all right? So here's what Jesus says next. This is pretty cool. In Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. Your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, you might say, how is this connected? You know, all of a sudden someone's mad at you or has a problem, and now you're in court. Well, in some cases, that's how it could go, right? But again, here's Jesus being extreme in his teaching, so we get the point. In other words, you need to deal with this because sooner or later it's going to catch up with you. Sooner or later. All right, so I've got an interesting illustration here to share with you. So here's the premise. This is the question, so bear this in mind. Are you a buffalo or a cow? Okay? Are you a buffalo or a cow in your way of thinking? So let me explain, all right? You know, I love science. I love nature. I love God's creation. You know, all creation cries out, there's a creator. So I read lots of stuff and look at articles about nature and stuff. So I ran across this article about buffalo. And in fact, it was so bizarre, I actually quadruple checked it across different places. I wanted to make sure it wasn't some kind of AI-generated foopla, you know what I'm saying? Just to make sure, and yeah, no, scientists have done this. So scientists were studying the North American buffalo, and they're different from any other large animal in this one interesting trait, that when a storm comes, what they do, they turn and face the storm. So the wind's blowing. They know which way the wind's blowing. They know the storm's coming. They can sense it. And they will actually, again, this is when they're in the open range, not on a farm where there's a fence, but when they're in open range, they will actually either walk or run towards the storm. All right, that's what buffalo would do. Now, cows, on the other hand, let me tell you what cows do. They run the other way. Storm's coming. They're like, ah, you know, and they turn tail and they run away from the storm. All right, so here's what the scientists said. Well, they said, well, why does a buffalo do this? So there's a real practical reason, and somehow God had put this into the buffalo's big brain to say, look, if you face the storm and run towards it, you'll get through it faster than if you go the other way. And the cows haven't got the memo yet. All right? So which one are you? The storm's coming. In other words, life is coming. Adversaries are coming. You know, disagreements, offenses are coming. How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to have a buffalo mentality to say, okay, the Lord just revealed to me, I got this person that's got a problem with me. Am I going to pick up the phone or make the meeting or do it and face them and get through it and get the other side and move on? Or am I going to be a cow and just keep running from it and it keeps chasing me, usually getting worse and worse and worse because you've not dealt with it? So which one of you today? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But let's go the buffalo route. Let's go the buffalo. Let's face it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, you're going to have issues. People are going to be upset with you. Things happen. How many people had somebody angry at them somewhere along the way? Most of your hands should be up, please. All right? Somebody's had a problem with you somewhere along the way, all right? I'm just telling you. But the reality of it is, how did you deal with it? And how does Jesus tell us to deal with it? He's telling us to face the storm and deal with it. What good advice for us today, amen? So it's all about the heart. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? As I've read several of these scriptures talking about the heart of God towards us and our heart, how our heart needs to be towards others. Where are you at? Do you have an angry issue? Does anger still flare up on the inside? Let me tell you something. Jesus wants to help you with it. He's not mad at you. You know, just because you're mad doesn't mean he's mad at you. I want you to know that, all right? He's here to help you. He's here to bring grace and mercy, help you walk through that circumstance. It could be that as I've been speaking, that God put somebody on your heart that you know isn't happy with you right now. What are you going to do about it? Haven't you been a cow long enough? turn around, face the situation like a good buffalo, and go towards it. You'll get through it much faster and come out the other side much happier. In fact, some of you right now, I can tell you right now that if you make this decision, after it's all over, you're going to say, oh my God, I should have done this sooner. Well, yeah, you need to do it. Make the decision today to do it. All right, let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that though it was written thousands of years ago, it's still as relevant today as it's ever been. So I pray, Lord, that the seeds that were meant for each and every one of us, this entire time together isn't for everybody, but there's a part that is for everybody. So I pray that it's good seed and it goes into the soil of their hearts, that, Lord God, it will be fruitful and multiply and bring honor and glory to you, that truly we can be salt and light, prudence and light to this dark world. Thank you for every single person here physically, those watching online. Bless them as they continue to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.